But thanks again for being here. If you want to take out your message notes, we're going to begin a new series today called A Little Bit of Wisdom. And I'm very excited. We're going to do a little four-week series, and then we're going to have some fun this summer. And so we're kind of leading into our summer time where we're going to be mixing it up just a little bit and doing some different things. But we're beginning, as I said, this is part one of this series. And I know I say this every series, but I am so excited about this series because I believe it's going to really help us. How many of you know, practical, what you can apply to your life is really what matters. And you know, I there's a couple things that I love. Number one are lists. I love lists, so that's why a lot of times you see me give stuff, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4. And then the second thing is that I love is being able to give you things that you can do. I mean, this week, you know, when you leave out of here, you can do these things, apply them to your life, and it'll make a difference. And I want your life to be getting better. And I believe that's what the Lord wants for each and every one of us. So let's jump right into this. Let's look at our foundation scripture for the series. It's found in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. I'm reading from the Living Bible, and it says this. And I want you to read that first phrase with me and read it real loud with me. Here we go. Ready? Here we go. Getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. I want us to say that again. Let's say it again. Here we go. Getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. There is, I mean, if God says this is the most important thing you can do, then guess what? Nothing else is more important. And so what we're going to do in this series is we're going to do that. We're going to get some wisdom. And, you know, I love the little intro video. It says that if you get a little bit of wisdom, it goes a long way. And so I believe that. I believe if we'll begin to incorporate God's wisdom into our lives, and it'll do some things for us. Let's finish the verse. And it says, getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. And with your wisdom, here we go, develop some common sense and good judgment. Turn to your person that you love right beside you and tell them you need some common sense. How many of you know common sense is not as common as we think it is? I see folks all the time that don't necessarily have a whole lot of common sense, but you know, but thank God, God wants to give us some common sense and good judgment. What's interesting about the word wisdom in the Hebrew language is it actually means this, and this isn't in your notes, but it means this: skilled living. God wants you to live and conduct your life and do some things on purpose and with some skill. You know, one thing that I don't like is, and this happens, you know, and I think you'll understand what I mean when I say this, but you don't have to go through life like a ball in a pinball machine. Anybody ever played, do they still play pinball? That used to be, somebody shaking their head and saying no. That's what I grew up with. I mean, I could get a roll of quarters, you know, $10 roll of quarters, and I'd go to an arcade, man, and I'd play pinball till you know, I was actually pretty good at it. I wasn't very good at sports, but I could play me some pinball. But how many of you know that you know, you're just kind of, the ball, once you fire it in there, it's kind of just bouncing around and at the mercy of whatever's going on in that machine. And so a lot of us, that's the way we live our lives. You know, we just start out and we just bounce from thing to the next thing and whatever happens, and that's what we deal with at the moment. Here's what I want you to understand. God wants you to be able to live a skilled life and do some things on purpose. You can wake up tomorrow morning and you can do some things on purpose that will change the outcome of your day. Now, granted, you know, there are things that are going to happen. Life happens to all of us. But I believe that for the most part, we can get up, we can make some decisions, and we can determine some things that are going to happen in our lives. And a lot of that has to do with wisdom. Let me draw some analogies for you so you can kind of get this. Look at this. Knowledge, the difference between knowledge and wisdom, knowledge constructs the Titanic. Wisdom tells you how to avoid the icebergs. Okay, no slam against the Titanic. But you know, a lot of us, we think we got to get more knowledge. Well, knowledge is great. You need to be smart. But you know, a lot of knowledge doesn't help you unless you know how to apply it. Look at this one. Knowledge builds a house, but wisdom is what builds a home. That's good right there. Knowledge is what builds a house, but wisdom is what builds a home. Here's a deep one here. Knowledge understands God. Wisdom walks with God. See, you can figure some stuff out about God just by gaining knowledge from His Word, but wisdom is when we walk with God. And so God wants us to walk with each and every one of us. And again, not in your notes, and this is huge. You need to get this. Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom comes from God. Now, somebody said, well, you know, I thought experience was a great teacher. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. It is a teacher, but it's not always the best teacher. All right? And so wisdom can come from God, and God wants to pour some wisdom into our lives and help us to navigate life better and maybe avoid some things that we would encounter otherwise. You know, the sad thing to me is that there are people who think they don't need God's wisdom. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about this. Look at Proverbs chapter 27, or 26 rather, in verse 12. It says this, "Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." And you know, we see that a lot in culture today. There's people who think they got it all together, that they're wise, and they really don't need God's help. And you know, I'm so glad I didn't write Proverbs. I didn't call them a fool, but they're a fool. Okay? If you think that way, you're going to find out that you don't know it all and you need God's help. And so let me give you a little background about the book of Proverbs. And it was written by David's son, Solomon. And Solomon was a prolific writer. He wrote a lot of songs, psalms, and proverbs. Many aren't recorded in our Bible, but if Jewish history tells us that he recorded a lot of different things. And Solomon started out as a great king. He led Israel in a great way. Probably he's known in history as one of the wisest kings that ever lived because he sought the wisdom of God. He kind of got off track a little bit later on in his life, but the good news is that God poured a lot of wisdom into his life that we can glean from the Word and we can grow in it. The book of Proverbs itself, the actual first nine chapters of Proverbs are really, if you will, plugs to get us to buy into Proverbs, or to wisdom rather. It talks about wisdom and God tells us all the benefits of wisdom and God is really trying to get us to buy in to wisdom. And then from chapters 10 through 31, He's actually giving us the Proverbs. So you'll see in chapters 10 on little one sentence, little phrases that are just simple little tidbits of wisdom that God's endeavoring to get to us. But wisdom is the principal thing, as our first says. It said it is the most important thing that we need to do. And I really want to encourage you, and this would be a great time to start here at the 1st of June, that there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Why don't you make it a plan to read one chapter from the book of Proverbs every day? You know, start today if you want to, and somebody says, well, it's the third. Well, stop it. Start at chapter 3 and go ahead and finish the month. And I do this every month. I read the book of Proverbs all the way through so that at the end of the year I've read it 12 times because I want to get what God's Word says out of it. So I really encourage you to do that. Get into it and find out what God's Word is telling us. Now, if you have your notes there, there are four different types of people that Solomon talks about in the book of Proverbs. So I want to give you these four types of people and how they are referred to in the book. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Here's number one, and that is the simple. Everybody say simple. Can you whisper it just a little louder? Everybody say simple.
Simple.
There you go. Now, a lot of times in our language and vernacular, simple doesn't always mean the best thing. But really, in the book of Proverbs, the word primarily means that you're naive. You might be young where you're inexperienced. You don't have a lot of life experience. And so you're just naive about a lot of things. And so Proverbs identifies the simple person. Look at Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 7. It says this, "I saw among the simple, notice that he talks about young people. Young people very often are simple-minded in the sense of that they are naive. They don't have a lot of experience. And so Solomon identifies this and he said, I saw among the young people, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. And all the parents said, amen. No, don't do that. But how many of you know, we start out in life and maybe college age or whatever, and we think, well, actually, it probably starts before that. We think we're so smart. Any of you parents, you ever had your children doubt your intelligence, and they think that, you know, I know I did. My mom, you know, it's amazing to me when I turned in my late 20s, probably about 26, 27, how smart my mother got all of a sudden. I don't know what she did. She must have gone to college in the meantime or something. Because when I was a teenager, I didn't think she knew very much. But I found out later in life that she wasn't as ignorant as I thought she was. She had a whole lot more smarts than I thought. And so I qualified under that, the youth that had no sense. But so in talking about these four people, there's a cure for each type of person. So for the simple person, the cure is simply this: time. Time. How many of you know time can teach you a lot? You know, now that I'm 36, I Lord, forgive me for lying in the house of the Lord today. Yes, extend your hand. No, I'm just kidding. No, in a couple of months, I turn 55 years old. I know I look great for 55. It's oil of Olay. But anyway, I have learned a lot. Now, I don't know a whole lot, but I've learned some things going through life at 55 years old that I didn't know at 15 or 25. And so a lot of times what's the best cure for somebody who's naive and simple-minded is just time. And if you want to write out beside this in your notes, experience. Experience. Now, experience doesn't have to teach you everything, but experience can teach you some things. And so what we have to do is we have to learn to couple some experience and some time together so that we can grow and mature. Now, here's something, young people, listen to me. And when I say young people younger than 55, listen to me, okay? You need people in your life that are going to help you learn some life experience without you having to go through it. What I mean is this, young folks, when somebody, an older person, tells you, I wouldn't do that, do me a favor, pay attention to that. Pay attention to that. Let me show you something that the great author on leadership, John Maxwell, said. He said this: it's said that a wise person learns from his mistakes. How many of you have learned from your mistakes? He goes on to say, a wiser one learns from others' mistakes. How many of you know you can learn something from watching somebody else mess up? Now, we don't want people to mess up, but I can learn something by watching the mess ups of somebody else. But here's the other thing that he says, and I like this: but the wisest person of all learns from other people's successes. You know, we can learn a lot by studying people who are successful and who are walking in life and doing well. And so a lot of times, experience is a great teacher, but I agree with what he says. The wiser person looks at somebody else's experiences and learns from that. So, you know, again, young folks, when your parents or somebody who's a little bit older tells you that's not a great idea, I wouldn't necessarily do that, listen to them. All right, give them some attention. Here's the second type of person, and we've already kind of touched on this person, but number two is the fool. Turn to the person beside you and say, the fool. Don't say, you fool, okay? The fool. Now, let me define what a fool is so that you know what a fool is. And by the way, before I give you this definition, we all have a little bit of fool in us. All right, here's the definition, not in your notes, but the fool knows what is the right thing to do but doesn't do it. They know what is the right thing to do, but they choose not to do it. That's a fool. Somebody who knows that what they're getting ready to do is not the right thing to do, but they do it anyway. How many of you, you know, maybe in your experience in growing up, you saw some other people maybe get a little intoxicated and then they got sick afterwards and how many of you looked at that and knew, okay, maybe this wasn't such a good thing to do, but then you did it anyway? I think we all have played into stuff like that. I remember growing up as a teenager. Now, you know, you have to understand some of the kids that I ran around with when I was growing up as a teenager, and I'll have to own this as well, were a little bit redneckish, okay? You know, borderline get her done type guys, okay? And so all the boys that I ran around with, they chewed tobacco. Okay? Now, I don't know about you guys. If I don't know if you've ever tried chewing tobacco. Okay, I tried it one time. All right? And I had somebody tell me, don't do that. Well, guess what? I didn't listen. I was a fool. I tried it, and I got sick as a dog. Okay? But I wanted to be cool like all the other guys, you know, because I ran around with the guys that had the cups, you know, a lot of the boys that I was in high school with, they dipped snuff. And so, you know, it kind of was cool looking to me. Most of them were the athlete type. And, you know, you can tell by looking at me, I'm the athletic type as well. And so, you know, I wanted to fit in with those guys. And so a friend of mine, he gave me a pouch of Red Man, and I thought, I'm going to try this. And so I grabbed me I didn't try just a tiny little bit. I got the biggest handful I could. I pulled it out of that pouch, put it in my mouth. And, man, I thought I was it on a stick. You know, I was standing there, and I was just having a good time. And all of a sudden, stuff started spinning. I couldn't figure it out. And then the guys that were with me told me, they swore I turned green. And so, you know, then it just kind of went downhill from there. But you know what? That's what a fool does. A fool knows that something isn't necessarily good for you. It's not necessarily the right thing to do, but we do it anyway. And so, you know, the question we ask is, why would you do that? Well, the Bible answers that question for us. Let me show you. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23 says this. Doing wrong, here's what they'll tell you, it's fun. Doing wrong is fun for a fool. I love what the Message Bible says. It translated this way. An empty head thinks mischief is fun. How many of you, you know, did some stuff back in high school and whatnot that you look back and you go, man, I wish I hadn't have done that. But at the time, you were thinking, this is fun. That's because I was a fool. I wasn't going to say about you. Here's Proverbs 13, verse 20. Here's what happens a lot of times when you hang around with other fools, and that is this. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. A fool who does what they know they shouldn't do, but do it anyway, how many of you know it has a tendency to come back and bite you in the rear end? Oh, y'all are saying that like a little bit of a voice of experience. So somebody might say, well, then what's the cure for a fool? How does a fool quit being a fool? Well, the cure for a fool is simply this, pain. Pain. You know what stopped me from chewing tobacco? Sick. Getting sick. You know what? I've never touched the stuff since because I don't want to get sick. And so what cures a fool from being a fool is to have some life experience that causes pain. Now, what we need to understand is God doesn't send the tragedy or the pain that we experience in our life. However, He will use that to tell you that was not a good idea. And so when we experience that pain, we realize, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. And hopefully we learn our lesson and quit being a fool. Here's number three. The third person that Proverbs talks about is this, and this one's kind of serious, the mocker. The mocker. Okay? Well, somebody says, what's a mocker? A mocker is a fool on steroids. Okay? A mocker, and this isn't in your notes, but if you want to write this down, and a mocker is somebody who looks at somebody who's doing right and criticizes them. Now, you want me to tell you where to find you a whole bunch of mockers? Facebook. Now, I like Facebook. Don't misunderstand me. But let me tell you how a mocker works. See, a mocker trolls and waits for you to make a statement just so they can pounce on it and counter your statement to engage you in argument. And so I have learned, okay, you know, you don't see a whole lot of activity out of me on Facebook that where I just solicit responses from people, because here's what I've learned, unless it's somebody I know intimately, most people don't want to hear what you have to say. They're most interested in spewing what they have to say. Oh, I must be hitting a nerve because it got kind of quiet on that one. And see, there are trolls sitting out there waiting to see what you put. Now, I'm not talking about You know, I saw some people that were posting about the NBA game the other night and LeBron and J.R. Smith's play. You know, I don't know if you saw that, but there's been some funny, I will tell you this, there's been some funny memes made out of that thing. So, but I'm not talking about that. You know, some of that kind of deserves some legitimate response. But I'm talking about when you just express genuinely your opinion about what you think is right. There are going to be people who are out there who are going to want to contradict you. Now, let me give you a little insight and a little bit of wisdom. Do not engage them. Because here's why. Mockers aren't interested in changing. Mockers aren't interested in hearing your opinion with an open mind. You know, I have never seen anybody on Facebook that got going, you know, and I've seen some feeds where I've seen opinions going back and forth, and I've never seen it where one person stopped and said, oh, you know what? You're right, man. You're right about what you're saying. I'm totally wrong. I have never seen that. Most of the time, it's people who are interested in shooting down whatever it is that you're saying. Now, somebody said, you sure are against Facebook. No, I really am not. It's a great tool and it's a great resource, but you have to know what you're doing when you get on there. Let me show you a verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8 says this, because this will explain exactly what I'm talking about. Anybody who rebukes a mocker will get an insult in return. So you, maybe you think, I can help them. I can help them. So they post something and you think, man, I can help them. So you put whatever you're trying to do to correct them. Guess what? It ain't going to go well because they're going to come back with an insult. Look at the next one. Anyone who corrects the wicked will get hurt. So don't bother correcting mockers. They'll only hate you if you do. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. You need to understand that. Leave them alone, all right? So what's a cure for a mocker? Somebody who's gone to that point where they just won't listen to reason. Well, here's the cure, God. Now, what do I mean by that? It's going to take an act of God moving in their life to get through to them and get their attention. To realize, listen, there are some things and some people that you're never going to be able to enlighten them with the truth of even God's Word. It's going to take God doing something supernatural in their life to bring them to a place where they will step back and they'll go, you know what, that is right, and maybe I was wrong. So God has to do something in their life. So here's the fourth one, fourth person that Proverbs talks about, and that's this, the wise person. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, you are wise. The wise, those who are open to God's wisdom. Let me tell you something about wise people. Most of the time, wise people will have both or one of these characteristics, and that's this. They're humble and they're teachable. Humble and they're teachable. You find somebody who's not teachable, I can show you somebody who is not wise. But if you find a wise person, I can promise you they're humble and they are teachable. They realize, I don't know it all. And you know what? Again, the older I have gotten, I have found out. You know, it's amazing to me that in my younger days, I had enough sense to get in and out of the rain. I mean, I'm amazed that I was able to function when I look back at some of the ignorant stuff that I did. But now that I'm older and I've gained a little wisdom, I have found that I don't know everything. And let me say this to you. I can learn something from somebody even that does not agree with me. We Christians have a hard time with that. But here's the key, and that's this, and I'm not trying to get off on this, but the key is taking the time to stop and listen. And listening without the intent of trying to change them, listening with the intent of trying to understand them. Because I think a lot of times we just need to understand each other and quit trying to talk each other down. But that's free. That won't cost anything. Let me give you a summary of all four of these people so maybe you can get a little bit of understanding. Well, let me read the scripture from Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9. It says this, instruct the wise and what will happen? They'll become wiser still. Instruct the wise and they'll become wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. So wise people will grow in wisdom. Why? Because they're humble and they're teachable. So let me show you, let me summarize all four of these people for you so you can kind of get this. Here we go. You correct the simple and they're not going to get you. They're naive and they're not going to, most of the time, they're not going to listen. Okay, so they just have to experience some things for themselves. Here's the second one. Correct the fool and the fool's going to ignore you because they think they know it all and they're out to just have fun. Here's the third one. Correct the mocker and they're going to hate you. The scripture tells us this. But if you correct the wise are going to thank you. So that's why I declare that over all of you who are part of our church. You're all wise people because you're open to hear what God has to say over our lives and into our lives so that our lives can be different. Now, somebody says, well, you know, I understand all four of these types of people. I want to be one of the wise people. I want to grow in wisdom. So where do I start in this, in becoming a wise person? Well, let me show you. I'm so glad you asked. Look at Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, and I'll show you exactly where you need to start. Here we go. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He goes on to say, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or wisdom rather. I want to just take a moment and I want to help correct some perception of what it means to fear God. Because I think a lot of us fear God, but we fear Him the wrong way. See, for a long time, my perception of God was, anybody ever been to the Lincoln Memorial in Washington? You've seen, at least seen pictures of it? See, that was my perception of God, that God was like Abraham Lincoln sitting on his throne, real big, giant, and he had this 2x4 right beside him waiting on me to mess up so that he could pounce on me and say, I told you not to do that. And you know, I just had this perception of a mean God who really wasn't interested in me being better. And you know what caused a lot of that? Was a lot of the preaching that I heard when I was a kid. How many of you ever went to a church where they preached hell so hot you could smell the smoke? Okay? And all you knew was, if you don't change, you go into hell. Okay? And if you're in the South, it's hail. All right? And so, you know, listen, that is not the perception that God wants us to have. By the way, I heard this the other day, and man, it blessed me. God has never sent anybody to hell except for one person, Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus to pay the price for you and for me. God does not send people to hell. People send themselves to hell. The only way you can go to hell, I'm going to shed a little light. Did you know homosexuality won't send you to hell? Adultery won't send you to hell. Robbing a bank won't send you to hell. Committing murder won't send you to hell. You know what sends you to hell? Rejecting Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that sends a person to hell. And so we have this perception of God. And so when somebody like me mentions you need to fear God, well, you know, a lot of us, we think we got that down. I'm already afraid of God. You know, because we've heard stuff like God is mean, God's going to get you for that. You know, if you mess up just the slightest bit, God's waiting to pounce on you and all of that. And let me help you, that is not the God that you and I serve. Thank God we live on this side of the cross. We live in what's called in theological terms the dispensation of grace, because we live under grace and mercy. Thank God Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. And you need to understand, God is wanting you to succeed. He's not waiting on you to fail. He's not looking at what's wrong in your life. He's looking at what's right in your life. And He's wanting to make what's right stronger. And so we need to change how we see God. And so really fearing God is maybe not what you've always thought it is. Fearing God is something that really is a very, very powerful thing that we all really need to understand so that our walk with Christ can be stronger than it ever has been. And so let me give you some things about the fear of the Lord, and so that you understand a proper fear of the Lord is simply to acknowledge this. This is free. This is, if you want to just write this down. What does the fear of the Lord mean? It means you are willing to acknowledge that God is greater than you are. It's you being willing to say, you know what, God, you're an awesome God. You're a mighty God. You are greater than I am. And here's what will amaze you. There are people walking the face of the earth right now who will refuse to do that. They have made themselves their own God, and so they will not bow their knee, or they, you know, for the moment they have refused to bow their knee to the fact that maybe there is somebody who did all of this that's much smarter than me. I mean, do me a favor. You know, I love shows on TV, and one of the shows that I love to watch is, it's on the Smithsonian Channel. It's called Aerial America. I don't know if you've ever seen that. Of course, I'm a big flying nut anyway. But this show is nothing but aerial photography of the whole United States. And they'll pick a state, and they'll do aerial photography of the whole state. If you have ever doubted that there is a God who is greater than you and me, why don't you just look at some pictures of the Grand Canyon for a minute? And you know what? I feel sorry for those of you who kind of grew up in this area and you think the Smoky Mountains are mountains. Okay? And nothing against the Smoky Mountains. I mean, they're great. Okay? And when you go, anybody ever been to Mount Mitchell? Okay, here in North Carolina, somebody said, Mount what? Mount Mitchell, it's in our state. You ought to get to know it. Okay. Mount Mitchell is the highest peak east of the Mississippi. Okay, do me a favor, open a book, get online, and find out some stuff. I've had the privilege of going out west, and I've snow skied some, and so I went snow skiing, and I grew up skiing here in the mountains of North Carolina and West Virginia. Well, it's not really snow skiing, it's ice skiing. If you've ever been skiing in this part of the country, it's not snow. You learn how to ski on ice, and it's scary, and you don't have control, and you wreck, and do all kinds of crazy stuff. So after many years of skiing in this part of the country, I have some friends that live in Salt Lake City, Utah, and so they invited me to come out. Well, I went to Deer Valley, Utah, which is one of the most beautiful ski resorts you have ever seen. And here's the thing. I thought I had seen mountains. I ain't seen nothing. When you go and you behold the Rocky Mountains and you see how majestic they are, and I mean, it can be 85 degrees in the valley and you look up top and there's still snow up there because you're talking about a peak that is 12,000 feet. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And the beauty is just beyond anything that you can wrap your brain around. Do me a favor, if you ever go on a cruise or are able to go to the Caribbean, go snorkeling sometime and look at the fish in the water who are colors that you can't even imagine even exist. And for you to be able to look at that and say there is not a God, you are a fool. No disrespect. But seriously, so what we have to do in learning how to fear God is to just simply be willing to acknowledge that there is the creator of the universe that is greater than you and me. Let me show you a couple of things about the fear of the Lord so to help you begin your walk in wisdom. So here's the first thing that I want you to get, and this is the first concept that you need to get down in your heart about the fear of the Lord, and that's this. Number one is this, that God is awesome. Now, I'm not talking about the awesome like surfers use. You know, awesome, dude. No, I'm not talking about that kind of awesome. I'm talking about the Bible says He is full of awe and full of wonder. You know, the thing I love about God, if you're a follower of Christ and you go to heaven, did you know throughout all of eternity, God is so big that throughout all of eternity, we're never going to get to the end of who He is. I've talked to you about this before, but in heaven, there are creatures that are around the throne that all they do is, and I don't understand it, I don't even try and figure it out. But the Bible says that their heads are able to turn all the way around on their bodies. And every time their heads turn, they look at God and they see something about Him that they've never seen before. They've been doing this for all of eternity past. They're going to be doing it for all of eternity future. And the only thing they can do is cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Because they see something about God that they've never seen before. You think that you know, thank God for His Word and what He's given us. But I am so looking forward to getting there to where I can see Him and I can see stuff about Him that I've never seen before. Because He's awesome. He's full of awe, full of wonder. He's wonderful. You know, in our worship of God, a lot of times, you know, sometimes we have trouble in worshiping God because our vocabulary runs out because He is so big. You need to think of some words like that. The Bible says, David wrote in the Psalm, he said, "I worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness." I got news for you. You think, I was going to throw out a famous person that everybody thinks is real good looking, but just think about me for a minute. I mean, you know. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. And Mama, thank you. I appreciate you amening that too. But think about that. That David said, "I got to stop and worship You because You are the most beautiful being I've ever been able to behold. You're awesome, God." Look at what David wrote in the Psalms, in Psalm 38, 33, verse 8. He said, "Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of Him." You need to understand something. I know in culture this isn't the cool thing to do right now, but I can promise you, and mark my word, there will come a day when every human being is going to stop and is going to acknowledge two things. Number one, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and secondly, that there is nobody greater than our God. He is full of awe. Let us all stand in awe of Him. I love what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 40, verse 28. He said this, and he posed some questions. He said, "Do you guys not know? Have you not heard?" He says this. He said, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." Now, and this is one of those things just kind of makes you stop and go, As I was studying this, I stopped and I read that verse again, and I thought about this. The earth is round. It has no ends. But yet, the Bible says He's the creator of the ends of the earth. So somebody say, well, maybe He's talking about a span of time. Well, no, there's only one end. There are no ends. Just one of those things. But think about that. That He knows and He is awesome because He is the everlasting God. He always was, always shall be. And He the Bible says that He changes not. He is the most majestic, beautiful being in the universe. That's our God. Look at what He says. He will not grow tired or weary. Aren't you glad when you are, He's not? How'd you like to be tired one day and, you know, man, you come home from work and you wore out and you're tired, you know, mentally you're tired, spiritually you're tired, and you sit down and you say, "Whoo, Lord, I'm tired." And what if Jesus spoke up on the inside of your heart and said, "Man, I am too." You're never going to hear that from the Lord. The Bible says He will not grow tired or weary. And His understanding, no one can fathom. You're never going to reach the end of His understanding. Here's the second thing about God that we need to understand in order to fear Him, and that is this. God is holy. God is holy. Now, what does that mean to be holy? He's pure. Did you know there's not one little minuscule iota of darkness about Him, or sin, or a little white lie, nothing. He is holy. He is holy. Now, I'm going to maybe startle you a little bit when I say this, but the Scripture says this. God said this, "Be holy, for I am holy." You know what that tells me? He's not pointing out, "What a wretch you are, and look how good I am." No, he's saying, "Be like me." It is possible for us, through the power of God's Spirit and His Word, to become holy just like He is. But there's nothing about Him that is wrong. Look at Psalm 30, or 99, verse 5 says this, "Exalt the Lord our God, bow low before His feet, for He is holy." You know, there's coming a day when we're all going to acknowledge that He is holy. Now, something you need to understand is this, that the world is going in a different direction. Okay? And we're going in this direction. So don't ever expect them to line up with the direction that you're going. Okay? You just need to make up your mind that you're going to follow God and be like Him, even when culture says something different. Look at Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." I want to say something. You know, we don't do worship in our church because we need something to fill the first 30 minutes of service to give all the latecomers time to get to church. I'm gonna look back here so nobody will think he's talking to me. I don't have anybody in mind. This is between you and Jesus. But here's what I want you to know. Because see, back in the day, you know, and I've been at this long enough that I've seen this, and particularly in charismatic Word of Faith churches, there was almost a mindset that said, yeah, we're going to do some music at the beginning of the service, but the Word is the most important thing. In other words, we're going to do some music to prepare the people to receive the Word of God. And at the time, I kind of agreed with that, but now I do not. Don't misunderstand me. The Word of God is primary. The Word of God is important, but you can't hear the Word of God and understand it if you are not living, dwelling, and standing in the presence of God. Because if you're hearing it outside of the presence of God, it's just words, it's just law, it's just rules and regulations. But when the presence of God is in the room, and then you hear God speak. See, my prayer is not that you hear me preach. My prayer, my desire is that you hear God speak to your heart. Matter of fact, right now, you ought to be hearing two voices speak to you. There ought to be a voice that you're hearing with this natural ear, but there ought to be another voice called the Holy Spirit speaking to you down here in your spirit, telling you something. And the only way that can happen is when God is in the room. So we spend time worshiping God so that we can take a moment to tell God, "You are holy, you are awesome, you are righteous, you are true and just in all your ways. You're greater than I am. There's nobody that compares to our God. Your power is beyond measure." See, that's what we do, because the Bible says when we do that, we build a house for God to move into. And so, listen, I'm not interested in getting up here and preaching a message outside of the presence of God. I've done that. It ain't fun. I'm interested in preaching under the presence of God so that you receive what God's saying to you, not what I'm saying to you. Music's awesome. The Word is awesome. But I am solely interested in God showing up. My prayer has been recently, "Lord, I don't want anything else except Your power, Your presence, and Your glory to fill this place so that people leave here changed. I am fed up with church being the same week after week after..." I'm not saying, I mean church as a whole, not Spring Hill Church. But I'm talking about, I want the power of God to be in this place so that people walk in and they just sense their God is in this place. Not so that we can be praised, but so that He can be praised. And then here's the third thing. And number three is this. God is right. God is right. All the time God is right. See, when you see it one way and God sees it another way, sweetheart, guess who's wrong? It ain't God. It's you and me. And so we do better to align ourselves with a right God than a wrong us. Let me show you a couple of verses that help you get this. Psalm 19, verse 7. And I highlighted some words I wanted you to get, and that's this. Look at this. The law of the Lord is perfect. And the Word of God, that's what the law of the Lord is talking about. The Word of God is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, everybody say this word with me, are
right.
Come on, let's say it. The precepts of the Lord are
right.
So when you have a choice to go one direction and you have the other choice is the Word and what God has said is the right thing to do, go with what's right. He said, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Here's verse 9. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm. You're not going to be able to talk God out of what He believes. Did you know that? There's been some folks in the Bible that tried that and it didn't work. The decrees of the Lord are firm and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them, look at this, there is great reward. In doing what God's Word says, there is great reward. Why? Because God is awesome, God is holy, and God is always right. I'm going to say this to you. Even when you don't understand how it's right, it's right. When God says, and here's what you're going to find out about God if you walk with Him any period of time, He doesn't always give you the whys and the wherefores. He just says, don't do this. And what He expects us to do is to just say, okay, that's all I need, okay, because you're right all the time. Let me read one more scripture to you. Proverbs 19, verse 23 says this, fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm. See, when you have an attitude, I'm not talking about being scared of God, but when you have an attitude that God is awesome, He's holy, He's right, and He's greater than I am, but thank God I am His child, then it brings this thing called security and peace and assurance and confidence to your heart. So let me wrap this up by just giving you one little bit of wisdom, one little truth that you can leave here with today, and that is this. When I understand what it means to fear God, I can live fearlessly. When I understand that God is awesome, He's right, and He's holy, then I can live life fearlessly, because I know that a God that is awesome, holy, and right has my back. Some of you need to hear that today. A God who is awesome, holy, and right loves you beyond what you can even wrap your brain around, and He has your back. He's got you. And so I want us in this series, we're going to get us some wisdom. We're not going to be the fool, the mocker, or the simple. We're going to be the wise people who walk in the wisdom of God. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the Word that we've heard today. Lord, I thank you that you want us to be just like you. You want us to be filled with your wisdom, your truth, your insight. Lord, all that you are, you want us to become just like you. Matter of fact, you said in your word to be imitators of you, to act like you. And so, Father, I thank you for giving us wisdom today. I thank you, Father, for each and every person under the sound of my voice that they fear you, Lord, that they reverence you, that you have they have nothing but awe and respect for who you are, because you are the Most High God. You are the Great One. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. Matter of fact, you said in your word that anything that is impossible with men is possible with you. So, Father, we reverence you today. We fear you. We are in awe of you because you are our God. You're not just some God down the street. You are our God. And we love you with all of our hearts today. And we give you praise. And, Father, I thank you, Lord, for moving in this place today. Father, I've already prayed and asked you to move in the hearts of each and every person that's here. Father, lest there be anybody in this room that doesn't have a relationship with you. Or maybe somebody, Father, that has come to know you at some point in their life, but their heart's grown cold towards the things of God. Lord, I pray that you would draw them back to your side by your precious Holy Spirit. And I just receive it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, before we leave here in just a couple of moments, I want to ask you a couple of very important questions. Number one, do you know where you are in your relationship with God? Somebody might say, well, no, I don't even know that I have a relationship with God. Well, the good news is this. God loves you. He sent Jesus Christ to the cross some 2,000 years ago to pay the price for your sin and my sin so that we could be forgiven and clean and could stand in the presence of a holy God as though sin never existed in our lives. That's how much He loves us. And the way that we enter into a relationship with Him is not by joining a church, not by finding religion or anything like that. It's by simply receiving the free gift of God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness through what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. If you've given your heart to Christ at some point in your life and yet you find yourself in a position where your heart's grown cold towards the things of God, here's what I want you to know, and that is this. You haven't gone so far that God doesn't love you. You haven't messed up so badly that He doesn't want you back. Matter of fact, He's pursuing after you right now. And the Scripture tells us that all we have to do is turn our hearts back towards Him. And Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 15 that when we do that, the Father runs towards you. The Bible says that He falls on you and embraces you and covers you with kisses of mercy and grace. And He doesn't even ask you to clean up first. He just wants you exactly as you are. If that describes you, you need to give your heart to Christ today for maybe the first time, or you need to recommit your life to the Lord, I'd love to pray with you today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up or come down front or make you do anything that's going to draw attention to you, but I need you to take a simple step of faith, and right now, in just a moment, when I ask you to, if you need to give your heart to Christ or recommit your life to Him, I want you to just raise your hand very quickly. Just put it up. And let me see it. Raise your hand right now and let me see. You need to recommit your life to the Lord, or you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. I believe you shed your blood for me to buy my forgiveness. Jesus, I believe that with all my heart. And I make you the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me of my past. And give me a brand new start. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you that I am holy before you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.